Well, thanks very much, and thanks for inviting me. If you hadn't got the message, we're talking about grumbling. And I think I should start by asking you to put up your hand if you've never grumbled. Good. I hope we didn't get any hands up, because I reckon it's something that's very much part of human nature, isn't it? One of the famous Mr. Men books is called Mr. Grumble. I actually was at a home group the other day, and it was one of their favourites with their children. Because children do like to grumble. We all like to grumble. And I think one of the first things that children seem to say when they get a little, their sort of toddler years, is it's not fair, which basically means I haven't got what I want when I want it. And actually, that's what grumbling is about, but it's also what sin is about. It's putting us first. And I expect you've seen this before, but, I've gone too far there. Sin is putting I in the centre. And that's what it's all about, really. And, of course, part of God's transforming work in our lives is to focus us away from ourselves and onto Him. That's the work, really, of the Holy Spirit. And the passage we're looking at this morning about grumbling is going to help us to focus a little on that and to see what the causes of grumbling are and how God can deal with it. But you can't see this passage on its own, because grumbling was very much part of the Israelites' history. And we need to look back in the previous chapters briefly and see where it all started. And if you remember, Moses returned to Egypt somewhat reluctantly, having been told by God there to go and release his people. And so he did so on the command of God, with the promises of God, and when he got there, it wasn't looking very hopeful, because as soon as he got there and asked for them to be released, what happened? They were made to make bricks without straw. They had to find their own straw. And it all got pretty rough, and the people complained to Moses. It wasn't at all what he was hoping for. The people were grumbling already. God responded by reminding Moses of the power that he had. He showed him the power that he could use, and he promised Moses that, yes, the people would be released. And, of course, with God's power, Moses was able to perform the wonderful miracles, the plagues, and so on. And the people were released. In fact, they were not only released, they were sent away with presents, because they were so keen to get rid of them after the death of the firstborn, that God was faithful and the people were released. So surely, at this stage, the Israelites would have been convinced of the power of God, that they surely should trust him for the future. There were no grounds for grumbling now. I mean, God had shown his power, that he was on their side. Well, of course, it didn't last long. And Exodus 13, verse 17, says this: when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them. Oh, sorry, I was going to be out there. I've got myself confused here. Actually, God himself was not so sure they wouldn't grumble. This is what this is about. I forgot to say this. God actually must have realized, I think, that they weren't quite so likely to be free of grumble as you might think. And he says this: when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter, for God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. God actually had a pretty good idea that they were a bit fickle, the Israelites, and they'd soon be grumbling again. They might want to go back, because things were a bit tough. And to help them along, he showed his presence. It doesn't come up very well, does it? But he went forward in the cloud, pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire at night. Well, it does seem, doesn't it, that God's doubts were well-founded, because it wasn't long before the Israelites started grumbling again, because, of course, Pharaoh started chasing them. And we read in the Exodus 14:10-12, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. grumbling again. Even though all of those amazing things God had done, they couldn't trust him, they felt uncomfortable, they complained, they grumbled. And Moses, of course, responded by instilling confidence into them, by reminding them of what God had promised. He said, "Do not be afraid." No, have I lost it again? There we go. "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only stand still." So God was about, made the promise, he was about to show his power again. And of course we have that wonderful story of how the Israelites pursued, Egyptians pursued the Israelites across the Sea of Reeds, across the dry land that God had created, and then they were flooded and perished. So you'd think at that stage, surely, they would learn to trust God. They couldn't go on grumbling again. But unfortunately, 3 days later, they were in the desert, they were short of water, and the grumbling started again. And that's where we pick up the passage we had today. "When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?' So they were thirsty. They just felt uncomfortable. So grumble again. They just lost sight that they could trust God. And again, Moses' response, he cries out to God. And this is getting me frustrated here, I think. Yes, there we go. And he says there, "Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them." So God provided. Now it's interesting that he provided initially the water was bitter that they came to, and apparently that's quite common in the wells there. There's a lot of salt in the water. And it seems likely that God showed Moses a nice aromatic tree, branch of a tree, that you could put in to sweeten the water. And what he did, of course, was more than just provide the water. He promised to protect them from disease, provided they listened to God and did what he said. And as if to confirm his promise, he led them on, and I don't expect you can see that, but that's a beautiful oasis. He led them on to a place that was luscious, beautiful oasis, lots of palm trees, lots of water. So you'd think at that stage, the Israelites, surely they got the message. God would look after them. They couldn't grumble again, surely. Unfortunately, that was not to be the case, and here we go again. Verse 16. "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.'" Well, talk about seeing things through rose-colored spectacles. I mean, you remember what it was like in Egypt. It was absolutely terrible. But when things got tough, they looked back on those days and they grumbled. It would be so much better back then. Of course, the amazing thing is that God responded with great patience and great generosity, because what he did was supply food in abundance. And he supplied the quails, I don't know if you can see those, and the manna. Just as an aside, quails were actually quite common. It was the timing that was miraculous. I mean, there were often flocks of quails and they were used for food, but they came again and again at God's command. And the manna, there's a lot of debate about manna, but it's quite interesting. I don't expect you can see the little picture very well on the left, but there is an insect that lives on the tamarisk tree that creates a very sugary white exudate that looks a bit like what they think manna was. Now, the word manna actually means, "What is it?" which is what the Israelites said. But in Arabic, this substance is called man. So that may be how God provided. We don't know. It was miraculous because again and again, they had just enough food. So surely the Israelites couldn't go on complaining. Chapter 17 didn't last long again. Once again, they were thirsty. So what did they say? They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" And Moses despairs, and he asks God, what on earth can I do? And once again, Moses turns to God. He brings the complaints of the Israelites to God. He says, what can we do? And of course, he was commanded to strike the rock, and out would come water. And it did. So again and again, short-term memory loss, uncomfortable, the Israelites grumbled. And again, Moses turned to God and sought his help. And again, God showed his patience and provision. Now, as we stand back from this passage and try and look at this, what can we see that's relevant for us today? And in a moment, we're going to be talking about four sort of areas that we can ask questions on. And I'm going to stand back and look at these four areas, and I'm briefly going to give you some thoughts. And then there are some questions for you to sort of think around. And then I'm going to come back and give you some of my thoughts to bring it all to a close. But the first thing that comes across to me is just how much the grumbling that the Israelites did. As soon as anything made life uncomfortable for them, as soon as any threat loomed on the horizon, it seemed that their faith in God evaporated. Even though he'd done so much before, again and again he'd shown his faithfulness, he'd shown his power. And yet, as soon as things got uncomfortable, they complained, they grumbled. And it seems to me that their attitude to God was very much one of a fairy godmother. They wanted to see God as someone who would always make life comfortable for them. They'd lost sight of the big picture, which of course was God's plan, was to take hold of the Israelite people as his people, to build a nation that would be an example to the rest of the world. It wasn't just about their comfort. God had a bigger plan in mind, and they were part of it, and he would be faithful. But they too easily thought that God was somehow just looking after their own interests. They hadn't caught sight of the role that they had. And I wonder if you can catch a glimpse there of what we're about as the church. That we are not concerned about, or shouldn't be concerned just about being comfortable ourselves, but we should be there building God's kingdom, just as the Israelites were part of God's plan to build God's nation. So the question that I have for you, the first one, which I'd like you to consider, is what lay behind the Israelites' constant grumbling? And do you see areas that we do the same thing as we lose sight of the big picture and God's faithfulness in bringing this about? Now, you can think about this on the personal level. You can think about it on the fellowship level. But I think it's something we're all guilty of, and it might be worth just spending a little time on that. The second point that jumps out to me is how Moses, as their leader, became the focus of their grumbling. So although they were grumbling at God, it was the leadership, Moses, that took the brunt of it. And indeed, Moses himself said this in chapter 16, verse 8. He said, you are not grumbling against us, but actually you're grumbling against the Lord. Why do you put the Lord to the test? So that's a thought that I think is worth just spending a bit of time on. The question for us is, are we guilty of the same behavior? Do we grumble at our leaders when things don't go the way we would personally like? And as you think about this, you might like to ask the sort of slightly supplementary question, what's the difference between grumbling and raising a legitimate concern? Because in a church fellowship, there may be legitimate concerns and there are grumbles. What's the difference? How might we discern them? And how might we raise concerns without appearing to grumble? The third point that strikes me is that Moses responded to grumbling by going to God. He was clearly upset. Why did you put the Lord to the test? He was angry at one level, but he didn't rant at the Israelites. He took their concerns to God. An example, chapter 7, verse 4. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. Now, if any of you are leaders here, is there a lesson to learn for us as leaders as to how we respond to the grumbles that people make about us, be it about our personal behavior, the way we lead, whatever we're involved in? That's really quite an important question for us. And then the final thing that strikes me, and I'd like us to spend perhaps at least half the time on this, is What's something I think is a real encouragement, because what we see in this passage is that despite the Israelites grumbling, God was amazingly patient and amazingly generous, providing with abundance. And of course, what we know now as Christians is the amazing abundance of God's provision in Christ. And I think it might be quite helpful to spend just a little time thinking about God's provision in Christ by looking at some verses from John chapter 6 and chapter 4, where Jesus talks, after he'd fed the 5,000, he talks about himself as being the bread of life. He refers back to the manna in the wilderness and then speaks of himself as being the bread of heaven, the bread of life. He is the one who gives life. God has provided in abundance. It would be good to think a little about that in the context of what we've read in Exodus. And also elsewhere he talks about quenching our thirst forever. That is Jesus' work. So it would be good if we could spend a little time in our groups looking at some of those questions. What I would suggest is that we don't spend all the time on the grumbling part. We have spent about half the time just looking at how Jesus is the bread of heaven and the bread of life and the encouragement that provides. And you may want to focus on one or other of the top questions. And then when we've had 10 or 15 minutes just talking amongst ourselves, I'll give you a few thoughts that I had to bring it to a close. So let's get to our groups.